But if you have your Bibles, turn with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And in your sermon listening guide, you'll need to have that available as well. I have three questions that I want to ask that are very personal. Now, normally I would want to kind of warm up and get to those and move us in a direction where then I would ask those questions. But I wanted you to really think with me about these three loaded questions. And I want to start with the phrase, the title, start with the end in mind. Now, that phrase comes from Stephen Covey's book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. It's one of the habits that I want to use as just my title, start with the end in mind. We by nature don't think that way. We by nature live in the now, the here and now, and the immediate, and I want to do this, or I want to allocate my energy toward this, or I want to experience this right now, or I want to go here, or I want to eat this, or I want to partake of this, I want to go experience this. But it's always healthy to hit the pause button on life and begin to reflect on the end. And what if we start with the end in mind? And the Apostle Paul, here we get these amazing words from him, what we would call his final words. We would call this his very special words to his protege in ministry, Timothy. They're treasured words because they are words that Paul is unveiling to Timothy in his final hours. He's on death row. He's in prison. He's in a dungeon, and death is imminent. And it's always amazing when someone is nearing death what they begin to articulate. And what you discover is they want those whom they love, those whom they've done life with, to be close to them. And oftentimes they will articulate things that they value and that mean the most to make sure their loved ones hear that before they're gone. And we get to overhear Paul's words to Timothy. And if you've ever attended a funeral or a graveside service, it's very likely that you have heard these three verses. But I want to begin with our first question. I want you to write it down in your notes. Here it is. Number one, what kind of departure will you have? What kind of departure will you have? Now, that's starting with the end in mind, right? What kind of departure will you have? We pick up with this amazing passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. I want to read verse 6. Look with me. Where Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure," there's our word, "the time of my departure has come." Now, Timothy would be very acquainted with this concept of drink offering. As you know, Paul and Timothy were very acquainted with the Old Testament. And Timothy would have been thinking about in Numbers, and for us, Numbers chapter 15, where the children of Israel are instructed on how to sacrifice to the living God, how to worship him, how to sacrifice to him. And there are three specific offerings mentioned in Numbers 15. There is the burnt offering, where you would prepare the animal that was delineated for that sacrifice. As a family, you would prepare that animal, and you would present that animal as a living sacrifice, which would become a burnt offering presented unto God, a blood sacrifice. Then there was the grain offering, and then we came across what's called the drink offering, the libation. And that was just part of worship. That was part of sacrifice in worship to Almighty God. And here Paul is saying to Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." Now, what is so unique here is that Paul understands that his death is imminent. Now, the Romans did not believe in crucifixion as we know it. So they would often behead their enemies. So Paul probably had in mind here a very bloody death. And he is demonstrating to Timothy in his final hours that he's already being poured out like a drink offering. That's part of his sacrifice as a man walking with God. Now in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says that we are to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. But Paul also understands as a living sacrifice that his death is imminent. And he understands that his life is going to be like a drink offering. That is a sacrifice unto God. that Paul is living for Christ and ultimately going to die because of his faith in Christ. Now notice the phrase, the time of my departure has come. And here the word time is speaking of a season, of an epoch, that his season has come. Paul has lived a full life, and as you look at his life, he went from being a persecutor of the church to a preacher of the gospel. And that always encourages me that there's no one beyond the reach of God's grace. Don't ever write anyone off. If God can transform Saul, who became Paul, God can transform you. He can transform me. And there's not a person on the planet God cannot change. So Paul is recognizing his season has come. His time for departure. And I love the word picture here in the language of the New Testament. It speaks of hoisting an anchor, that it's time to move on. It speaks of removing the yoke from the animal, to unyoke the animal so that the animal is now released. It speaks of loosening the bonds or fetters that has a prisoner bound so that the prisoner can be released. And Paul is painting this picture for Timothy. Remember, Timothy is at the church at Ephesus pastoring. He's receiving these amazing, powerful final words from Paul. And Paul is acknowledging that it's time for his departure, that he recognizes that his life is coming to an end, that he's about to be transferred from this life to the next life. And he uses his powerful word, departure. A week ago Saturday, I received a phone call from my mother, and she was extremely emotional, could barely understand her, and it was very obvious that tragedy had occurred. So my mind began racing. What happened? Who is it? And then finally, she said, Braun. Braun was killed in a car wreck. My cousin, Braun, grew up six houses from me. She is a little bit older than me and just lived a great godly life, three kids, few grandchildren. And she and her husband, Greg, walked with God, served diligently and faithfully at First Baptist Church of Minden, Louisiana. Pastor Lewis, they were part of the Christian Motorcycle Association and ministry, and all those motorcycles were there at the funeral. But it was so tragic as Greg and Braun were driving from Minden to Shreveport, and just a flash flood came, the car hydroplaned, and they lost control and slid into a tree and killed her instantly. And we're very thankful she didn't suffer. But it was a very traumatic experience, as you can imagine, for the entire family. And my sweet Aunt Marie, godly woman, that's Braun's mother, Aunt Marie, I was able to call her and have prayer with her as they were on the way to Shreveport to be with family. And just the peace of God that was upon her life, you could just know that Aunt Marie walks with God and trusts in God. And she was so broken and traumatized, but she was rejoicing in Braun's salvation. I'm so thankful, she said, that Braun knew the Lord. I'm so thankful that she lived ready to see Jesus at any moment. And I remember at the graveside service, after the beautiful service where Jesus was exalted and Braun was honored, in a packed house at First Minden, and then going to the graveside service, it was so powerful as her pastor talked about that casket was simply a box, actually called it a hope chest, and said, Braun's not in there. Braun has experienced a change of address. Isn't that a great word? Her body's in that hope chest. Her body's in that casket. But Braun has experienced a change of address. And I want you to think about that for a moment. When Paul says, the time has come for my departure, what Paul was saying to Timothy, Timothy, I'm about to have a change of address. And we can rejoice in that. So here's our big question. What kind of departure will you have? You see, our departure is on the horizon for each one of us. And we don't know how many days we have left, months or years. We don't know. God knows. God has ordained our life. But we do know this, that one day we will depart from this life and we will enter into the next life. We will experience a change of address. So here's what I want to know. Will your departure lead you to heaven or to hell? It's the only two options. Will your departure lead you to heaven or to hell? What you do with Jesus here determines your departure destination. What you do with Jesus here will determine whether you go to heaven or you go to hell. Can I make an announcement? You don't want to go to hell. Can I make another announcement? You don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. Jesus has already provided the way for our salvation. In fact, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Someone had carved on a tombstone this very concept. Here lies the body of old man Pease, buried beneath the flower and trees. But Pease ain't here, just a pod. Pease shelled out and went to God. What kind of departure will you have? Here's our second question. What kind of legacy will you leave? What kind of legacy will you leave? Isn't that a powerful question? I want you to wrestle with that as we look together at verse 7. Some of the most famous words uttered by Paul. In verse 7, where Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Isn't that a great concept? That Paul was willing to say to Timothy, Timothy, I've observed my entire life. I've observed my journey with God, my salvation, my spiritual growth and maturity in Christ, the missionary journeys that we've been on. I'm examining my life, and I can stand before God right now and give an account. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Look at those three phases. First of all, those three phrases, I have fought the good fight. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul had already instructed Timothy. Now, Timothy, in this life, fight the good fight. What's interesting is sometimes Paul would say to Timothy, now, Timothy, you need to flee. Other times he'd say, Timothy, you need to fight. Now, as believers, we need discernment, right? When opposition comes, when temptation comes, there are times where God wants us to flee. And then there are times where God wants us to fight. And here Paul's identifying his journey with God, that he fought the good fight. And it was a good fight. He had to combat opposition. He had to combat the thorn in his flesh. He had to combat his own flesh and overcome temptation. He had to combat difficulties from without and trials from within. But yet he fought the good fight. And I love that concept. He finished the race. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, here's what Paul said. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course. Have you ever felt that way? If only I might finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was committed to finishing the race. And then he said, I've kept the faith. You know, we are so blessed at Champion Forest Baptist Church to have so many amazing, godly people that we can look up to, that inspire us, that encourage us, who've been walking with God for many, many years. And I believe many of those will be joining those in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And one of my favorite verses in Hebrews chapter 11, when you just scan through the Hall of Faith and review all those precious names, in verse 13, here's what it says. They were still living by faith when they died. I don't know of a greater testimony than for someone to stand at your funeral and say they were still living by faith when they died. And Paul could say that. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. As I've been reading this passage and studying it this week, the word resilient just kept coming to mind. So I looked that up, resilient. It means to return to the original form or position after being bent, compressed, or stretched. Resilient. Recovering readily from illness, depression, adversity, or the like. It means to be buoyant. It means to be buoyant, even in the storms of life. John Maxwell was one of my favorite pastor slash leadership gurus, and I read all of his books, and his Minute with Maxwell I enjoy each day, but here's a quote that I really connected with. He said, life is a struggle. You have had adversity and difficulties, and you have overcome. You are either up or getting up. Isn't that a great phrase? You are up or getting up. Here's what I want you to remember. To leave a legacy, you must live a legacy. To leave a legacy, you must live a legacy. So what kind of legacy will you leave? And then our third question, what kind of reward will you receive? What kind of reward will you receive? We pick up now in verse 8. When you're there, would you say amen?
Amen.
Look at verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, capital D, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, I love the word crown because my name is Stephen. Their Greek word for crown is Stephanos. Now, I don't know why my mother and daddy named me Stephen. I don't know if for them, after having my older brother, they thought anything after him will be a crown. That's what I think. That's what I'm believing. But it means crowned one. Stephanos, a crown. And it represents the wreath that would be given to the athlete whenever he crossed the finish line. They didn't give a medal for first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth, and seventh place. Only one prize. The winner would get the prize. The Stephanos, the crown, would be awarded. It's kind of like the gold medal in the Olympics that the Olympians win today. This wreath would be placed upon their head. It was a crown, a Stephanos. But here Paul delineates the crown of righteousness. Now, when you study that phrase, crown of righteousness, it's talking about the righteousness that we receive in Christ. That when you become a child of God, when you experience that divine transaction, in that moment, your sin is removed and you receive the imputed righteousness of Christ. You become a child of God, filled with the Spirit of God, adopted into God's family, and now you are seen through the shed blood of Jesus Christ because you are crowned with righteousness. But one day, when you experience that change of address, when you experience that departure and you stand before God to give an account for your life, you will be rewarded for what you've done. And you will receive the crown of righteousness. That is, the imputed righteousness of Christ will become the full fruition of your salvation, the culmination of your salvation. And praise God, not only do you receive a new address, but you receive a glorified body. And I don't know about you, but I'm so looking forward to that exchange, aren't you? When we trade in this old shell, this old body, this body that's decaying, this body that is sick and diseased and we have to pet and pamper, one day we're going to receive a glorified body as we receive the crown of righteousness, the culmination of our salvation. And it's going to be on that day. And what day is it? I know today is Sunday, but this day, Paul says it will be awarded to him on that day. Now, what is that day? It's referring to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's referring to the resurrection and the rapture. The resurrection and the rapture. The resurrection of those who've gone before us, where their bodies will be resurrected and reunited with their spirits. They'll receive their glorified body. Those of us who are alive and are in Christ, we will be raptured. We'll be snatched out of here. And you say, but Pastor, where are we going? Up. But what if you live in Australia? Up. What if you live at the North Pole? I don't think anybody lives there, but Santa, if he's a Christian, he goes up. And you say, but how's God going to pull that off? The same God who spoke the world into existence, the same God who said, let there be light, and there was a light, is the same God who's going to allow the trumpet to sound and the dead in Christ to rise first, and then we who are alive will be caught up together in the clouds to meet our Lord in the air. How's God going to pull that off? I don't know, but he's going to do it. Amen. Amen. And I hope and pray that you won't miss that glorious moment. So here's the question. What kind of reward will you receive? Remember, I was in the sixth grade. My Uncle Cliff taught me how to barefoot ski. We went on vacation to Lake Washita, just west of Hot Springs, and it was there that my uncle taught me how to barefoot. I would sit on a kneeboard. You would kneeboard. I would sit on a kneeboard and go outside the wake, and he would just gun it, make the boat go really fast, and then I would just stand up on the water, literally barefoot ski. It's the most amazing thing. And then he challenged me to pick up a foot and do a one-footer. And I do have a picture at my mother's house. I need to scan it to show you. It's a special moment in my life. Sixth grade. Well, then I got so fascinated by barefoot skiing that I wanted to go further and not have to use a kneeboard to get up. I wanted to buy a wetsuit so I could do a wetsuit start. Well, I went to Security Sporting Goods, and they had a wetsuit there, a barefoot wetsuit in my size. But it was really expensive. So when I told my mother, who was single at that time, divorce, I said, Mom, I want that wetsuit. And she and my mom are together. And said, well, you'll just have to work and earn enough money. I said, but I'd never better earn that much money. And my mom all said, if you'll start mowing my yard, I'll help you get that wetsuit. Well, I started dreaming about that wetsuit, and I started dreaming about mowing her yard. And so I went to mow Mama's yard, and she had a big yard, big front yard, big backyard. And for some reason, lots of trees. So it took half the time trimming around the trees and then mowing the yard. I'd be hot and sweaty. And then when I'd go in the house, the highlight of the day was she had this little jar with this really unique fixture on top, and she had cut a lemon in half, and she was squeezing that lemon, and that lemon juice went in that jar, and then she poured it in a cup, and she shook it up, iced it down, and she gave me freshly squeezed lemonade. She didn't even have to pay me. Mama, if you just give me lemonade, I'll come mow your yard twice a week. It was such an exciting reward to be able to drink lemonade and be refreshed and replenished. Now, the good news is I got paid, and after several weeks or months of cutting her yard, I got to go buy the wetsuit. And it was such a wonderful reward because I was working so hard and diligently to secure that. Did you know one day you're going to stand before God, and I'll stand before God, and we will be rewarded based on how we lived our life upon this earth? I want you to notice the life point. It's so precious. Jesus has provided the way for you to finish strong, and he rewards your obedience. So Jesus has provided the way for you to finish strong, and he rewards obedience.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.